Let us pray. Dear Father, we praise you for you are merciful and gracious. We praise you for you are abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But we also praise you because of your promise of your righteous judgment. You will by no means clear the guilty, but through the atonement sacrifice of your Son, who took your wrath against our evil deeds, you have forgiven our iniquity, transgression, and sins. What a privilege for us and those who put their faith in you to be now called your children. You did not promise there would not be storms in our life. Yes, there might be sickness, emotional distress, heartbreaking moments, and yes, even death in our family. But you promise that your children will emerge from all the trials and temptations with deepened faith. During this weekend, there are more than 1,000 people meeting at the Quest for Life outreach event. We pray for all the co-workers who have been faithfully preparing for this event so that through the speakers, we can bring God's word to those seekers who have never experienced the love and truth from above. May your word convict them so that they can encounter Christ during this QFL camp and put their trust in you. As we get ready to remember all the fallen soldiers tomorrow on Memorial Day, we are reminded of their sacrifices. And we pray for the Lord to watch over and bless their families and strengthen them. We also pray for the government and military leaders of this nation to fear God and to gain godly wisdom and to have the discernment to make right decisions that affect the whole country. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please remain standing. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2, 4 to 10. We'll use the ESV version. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness, to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man live among them, day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious one. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is Remaining Faithful Under Trial. Remaining Faithful Under Trial. Have you ever wondered what it's like to walk along the river valley under the rims in Grand Canyon? I want to bring up a picture of Grand Canyon. Actually, this is a picture I took during my trip to Grand Canyon. And you saw this river valleys. I think this is the Colorado River. So several of our brothers actually, they just like that. They actually took 1 week to walk from the, I think it's from the south rim of Grand Canyon to the north rim in the river valley that you see here. So I asked one of them, what was the most memorable experience during your hiking trip or camping trip? And he told me that in the evening, when it was pitch dark in the valley, that's when he could see not only the stars, but he could see the Milky Way. So can we bring up the next picture? So this is what he can see if you are in the place that is pitch dark, like the river valley of the Grand Canyon. The reason you cannot see this in your backyard is because of all the artificial lights in your neighborhood. So we know that stars are the brightest in a dark night. God called Christians to be light and salt in this world. And Christians shine in difficult trials. When they're surrounded by overwhelming odds and difficulties. But we know God will rescue those who are faithful to Him and keep their faith intact. And I really appreciate the passage that Will chose and the songs that are praised Him, I guess picked by Tracy, really reflect this fact. But it's not because we can remain faithful, because God is faithful. He's going to hold us tight. Last week, we learned from Pastor Wilson how gospel overcomes false teachings. So just to give you the context, Peter was speaking to churches in Asia Minor, in both 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And he encouraged them to stay faithful to God, despite the fact that they were surrounded by evil ones. Even those who actually entered the church to spread false teachings and to change the gospel truth. So the main idea throughout this passage, and I want to bring up the main idea. Next slide. Is that those Christians, and actually almost all Christians, may be tormented by trials in a fallen world. But God knows how to rescue those who are faithful to Him so that they will emerge from trials with their faith intact and their salvation secure. And I will try to use this today's sermon to unpack what I mean in this main idea. We have three key divisions from today's passage. Verse 4 to 6 and verse 10 is about God's sovereign judgment. And verse 7 to 8 is about how Christians might face temptations and trials and how to remain faithful. And finally, God's sovereign protection for those who are faithful to Him. So now let's go back to the first one. In verses 4 to 6, Peter used three examples of judgment. And they all started with if. So this is a very long statement. If. Actually, there's another if after verse 6. In this long statement, to establish one thing, and that is the judgment from God is sure. And the judgment is based on His standards, not by our standards. This is why we call it God's sovereign judgment. So the first example was the fallen angels, who disobeyed God. There's some controversy in this verse 4, but I will just briefly describe it. These angels were kept in gloomy darkness. And so who are these angels? Some believe that this was referring to the sons of God in Genesis 6, since angels were also called sons of God in the book of Job. But in many other places, they're called the believers. But some believe that they're referring to the angels who married the daughters of men, and the angels are not supposed to marry, so they disobey God. That's one came of thought. The other hand, some scholars believe that this was referring to Satan and his followers. And these are referring to Isaiah 14, 12 to 15. You can check that if you want, and Revelation 12, 4. But regardless of which ones Peter was referring to, the key point is this. If God judged the angels who are mightier than men in many aspects, he will certainly judge rebellious men as well. So that was the first point. And the reason people thought that this might be related to Genesis 6 is because the other two examples are right after Genesis 6. So it's kind of in chronological order. Okay, so the second example of God's sovereign judgment was on Noah's ark and the flood. I guess we all are very familiar with this story, and even children in the children ministry heard about this story many times. Imagine Noah living among those who did not fear God. And actually, in the Bible, it talks about the fact that all these people, all the thoughts in their minds were evil. So God decided to wipe out all of them, but to preserve Noah because they put their faith in God. But imagine Noah in a community of ungodly people. And then he said he's going to build an ark because God told him so. He was probably be mocked all through these 120 years while he was trying to build the ark. People might say, where is the rain that you talk about? This is just like what's described in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, which will come later. People were mocking Christians about this claim on the day of the Lord. Where is coming, he promised. Now, you remember that God waited patiently in the days of Noah when the ark was being built. I actually asked the youth in the Sunday school class to do a math question. And if you're interested, you can do that as well. And my question, the first question I had was, who lived the longest in the Bible? Anybody knows? Who lived the longest in the Bible? I heard some people say Methuselah, right? And how long did he live? 969 years. But that was not my question, because that's very easy to find. My question was, look at the end of Genesis chapter 5 and figure out exactly which year he died and what was the significance of that. So if you look at the end of Genesis chapter 5, you could find out when he had his son, Lamech. I think it's 187, maybe. And when Lamech had his son, Noah, maybe when he was 182. And Noah lived for 600 years when the flood came. So altogether, 187, 182 plus 600 is 969. In other words, the one who lived the longest in the Bible died in the year when the flood came. And sometimes I ponder this, right? You look at the numbers in the Bible and say, oh, yeah, just skip over them. I thought it was very interesting. The person who lived longest died on the year the flood came. And that gave me the confirmation of God's long-suffering and patience, waiting for people to repent. But at the end, only eight people, Noah, his wife, his three sons, his wife, believe in God's word. There was this door on the side of Noah's ark. And it's the only door to salvation. Like Jesus is the way, the truth and life. There is no other way to Father, to salvation. Those who believe enter that door. Those who did not perish. Just like those were swallowed, buried under the flood. So the storms raged the earth for 40 days, and the earth was actually flooded for another 150 days afterwards. But Genesis 8, chapter 8, verse 1 tells us that God remembered Noah's family, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. So Noah's family was rescued, and they received a new life because they trusted God. And actually, if you look at the other parts in the Bible, it mentioned about the fact that the water actually is a symbol of the baptism. We die with Christ when we are submerged under the water, but we come out because of Christ's resurrection to receive a new life. And that's what happened to Noah's family when the ark, which protected them, was lifted above the water. So through this story, we know that his promise is that he is with us. God remembered Noah, and he remembers us during our trials because he's faithful. Not only that, one day he will allow us to emerge from our trials with our faith intact. But we now put our faith in him that we do not see, or in things that he promised that we do not see. One day he will let us see what we believe in. So that was the second example. The judgment will come, and it's God's righteous judgment for the evil ones. Those who put their trust in him will be saved. Now, the third example of God's sovereign judgment was on Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the two cities were symbols of what we describe, what we see in verse 10. Those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and they despise the authority of God. Now, if you think about these two cities, they were actually pretty prosperous. And people, they were pretty rich. And that was the reason that Lot, when he pitched the tent, he was pitching his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And those people probably felt that they did not need God at all. They were doing pretty well. And sexual immorality was rampant in these cities. And eventually they received, we all know, the judgment from God, a fire from heaven. But if Noah's story talks more about God's patience and his long-suffering and the future judgment, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah actually also deals with present punishment. And this is where we go back to Romans chapter 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. But more importantly, in Romans 1:24, we learn that God gave over sinful human beings to the consequences of the sin they had chosen, or idols of their own choosing, hurting their own health, or creating inner anxiety or frustration. In other words, if you had decided to forget about God's word, God's command, and you have decided to choose your own sinful way, at some point, God will give you over to your sinful human desires. And that's a present punishment compared to future punishment. So if you remember last sermon from Pastor Wilson on 2 Peter, chapter 2, 1 to 3, Peter was talking about false teachings in the church. And how can some spiritual leaders who led people astray from the gospel truth are doing so well. Even today, you can see that from some pastors focusing on the prosperity gospel. If you look at Psalm 73 by this psalmist Asaph, when he saw things like this, people who were evil but were doing very well, he said the following. He was weak at that time, and he was truthful to God. And he cried out to God. He said, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure." In other words, when he saw the evil ones were doing so well, he felt it was very unfair. And he cried out to God, and he spoke the truth. By the way, when you read the book of Psalms, it's not really about theology. It's really about how you express your feelings to God. But also in the same psalm, he said that eventually he entered God's sanctuary and he worshiped with his brothers and sisters. And then he understood God's perspective. He is the righteous God. One day his righteous judgment will come. And when he saw the whole thing from God's eternal perspective, he was restored. And this is Psalm 73. So a lot of times, if you look at the book of Psalms, many Psalms started with crying out to God. But eventually, they recognize God's character. His both love and justice, and eventually ended with praise to God. And that's what happened in Psalm 73. So Peter's answer here is simple and it's the same. God will judge the evil. He will not spare them. But it's a warning to us. So this is a warning to all of us. If you want to just go with the flow of the world or to follow false teachings, that's why we need to be familiar with God's word and the Spirit's leading. Do not be led astray. The fact that you are doing what everybody is doing, just like the days of Noah or the people in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, it doesn't guarantee your standing before God. And Peter here is trying to emphasize, those who scorn God and preach what is contrary to the gospel truth will not get off freely. But we have to remember, God cannot let sin go unpunished, because he is righteous. And the only way to escape the judgment is through faith. Law was not a perfect person. Why did the Bible call him righteous? It's just like the same way God called Abraham righteous, because of their faith toward God. And Lot used to live with Abraham. He saw how Abraham was transformed. So the only way to escape the judgment is through faith, as described in Romans 3:4. Believe in him, the Son of God, who justifies the ungodly through his atoning death. So we all heard about the prosperity gospel. And what is it about? The prosperity theology views the Bible as a contract between God and humans. If humans have faith in God, then he will deliver security and prosperity. But that's not true. That's not biblical teaching. And this leads us to the second point. The faithful may suffer for what he or she believes in. The faithful may suffer for what he or she believes in. If you bring up the second point, in verse 7 and 8, a faithful Christian may be tormented by trials and temptations in the fallen world. First, I'd like to start with a picture. Can we go to the next picture? Some of you may have heard of the story of the cocoon and the butterfly. So a man found a cocoon of a butterfly, and he was trying to observe what would happen. And one day, a small opening appeared. So he saw that the butterfly was struggling to force its body through a tiny hole. So all of his kindness, he took a pair of scissors, he cut open the cocoon, and the butterfly came out easily. But the wings shriveled and never extended. So for the rest of this butterfly's life, it could only crawl with a swollen body and not able to fly. So the man did not understand that the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the tiny opening with a nature's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into its wings so that you'll be ready for flight once it achieves its freedom from the cocoon. So sometimes struggles are what we need to deepen our faith in Him and to come out stronger. As we saw in the life of Lot, he was a God-fearing soul, but he was tormented by temptations and trials in the fallen world. Lot was tormented because of what he saw, but he was by no means perfect. And he was maybe what we call a weak Christian today. He was called righteous because of his faith toward God, not because of his behaviors, as he had many, many flaws. Like Abraham, like Noah, both are not perfect, but they trusted God and was credited as righteous. Now, remember that in one of my previous sermons, I mentioned that it was easy for God to take the Israelites out of Egypt, but it was difficult to take Egypt out of the Israelites. In this particular case, it was easy for God to take Lot's family out of Sodom, but it was difficult to take Sodom out of their hearts, especially Lot's wife. The angels told him not to look back, but Lot's wife missed all the wonderful things in that city, even though it was a simple city. So she looked back, and she turned into a salt pillar. It's interesting that the Bible used a salt pillar, because salt is something that preserves. So she was preserved in that state to look back at Sodom with longing for the wonderful life she thought she had, that city. Today's church, when it's weak, it's like Lot. You feel that you couldn't quite influence the society. And some of our main family members may be more into Sodom than God. Because, like Lot, we may not even give good testimonies. We are tormented by all the evil deeds and ungodly behaviors we see in the fallen world. And we are distressed by our own weak witnesses. But if you hang on to God, remember, He is faithful, like the song we sang this morning. He will hold you tight. He will finish what He started. Your security is not on what you can accomplish, not even on how strong your faith is, but on the One that will accomplish it. I was sharing a story this morning in the prayer meeting. It really doesn't depend on how strong your faith is. I'm going to pick someone. Let's say Brother Chi. Suppose there was something wrong with my kitchen sink. I have very strong faith that Chi is a good plumber. So I'm going to Chi and say that you can definitely fix the plumbing problems I have in my kitchen. You know why? Because I have very, very strong faith. Does that work? It's not about how strong your faith is. It's about the target of your faith. And the target of our faith is the God that promised the salvation for those who put your faith in Him. So God does not promise there'll be no trials, but He promised delivery. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to men. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God did not say that you'll escape from storms or trials in your life. Will you suffer from physical harms? Maybe. Will you suffer from emotional stress? Most likely. Will you suffer from financial hardship? It happened to many of us. Would you even experience physical death? Death in your family? Possibly. There is no guarantee that these things will not happen. But He always provides what is needed to keep our faith intact. The prosperity gospel, on the other hand, ignores the teaching in Acts chapter 14, 22. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. The danger is that if you think that you are faithful and then God will grant you prosperity and security, then when trials happen to you, you might be surprised. But as James chapter 1, 12 teaches us, our faith only grows stronger when they are tested by trials. God is always on the side of those who trust Him through life's most difficult moments. And 1 Peter 1, 7 also teaches that suffering is a purifying fire. I think we sang that this morning as well. Just all the wonderful songs that can deepen our faith. So this brings us to the third point, in God's sovereign protection for the faithful ones. God will rescue the godly from trials. But when I say God rescued the faithful, it doesn't mean that it guarantees you physical security, financial security, or even the security of your life. But it guarantees your security in salvation. We talk about storms today, and so I want to give a personal testimony and sharing. I go by the name Robin, but my Chinese name is Yi Fuan, and I don't know if everybody knows what that means. It means a single sailboat. And in Chinese, this also has the implication that the boat sails smoothly on the ocean. And my father picked this name because he was hoping there will be no storms in my life. Everything would go smoothly. And this was kind of true for the first part of my life until many, many other things happened later on. And today I'm just going to share one thing of what I experienced recently. And actually the story goes back about 10 years. On April 25th, it's about 1 month ago, my wife and I got a phone call from my daughter, Crystal, telling us that she had to go to Duke University Hospital within 1 hour to receive the liver transplant. It was a surprise to us, even though we had expected that day might come eventually. But I'd like to share briefly how God had protected and provided through all this experience. So my daughter Crystal was diagnosed with a very rare liver disease called PSC. During her college years. And the chance of getting PSC is 1 in 100,000. It's very rare. And as you know, that my son also has Down syndrome, at least one in 1,000. So some people were joking that I should go buy lottery. But but in any case, I don't buy lotteries, by the way. So one in 1,000 and one in 100,000. I got both. So we have our share of health issues with our children. So the problem with this particular disease is that the bile ducts may become blocked gradually. And the only solution is a liver transplant in about 10 years. So this happened to us when she was in college. She was thriving. She was very productive. She was doing very well. She was serving the church. She was in the praise team. And when we heard this news, it was very difficult for the parents. It's not only because we have to see the progression of the illness in the next 10 years. It's also because there's no guarantee you'll get the liver. There's no guarantee. On top of that, if you decide to do a liver transplant, they're very high risk. Your body may reject the liver. So just in the in the past month, actually almost 2 months ago, she started having some flare-ups, so she was checked into ERs 3 times in 2 weeks. And every time she checked into ER, our hearts sank, right? And, but on the other hand, because of these flare-ups, her ranking got bumped up to number 7. Because of the higher liver indices. And even number 7, it would expire in 1 month. In other words, if she got treated and the liver indices went down, she might not qualify for liver. And so she was bumped up, I don't know, from maybe 20 or 30 to 7. And so that's good news, but it's actually very difficult to get 7 livers in a month. But somehow we got this call, and what happened was that there was a teenager donor. And the liver was so small. You know, my daughter is petite. The liver is so small, only my daughter qualified. The first 6 didn't qualify. And that's how she received this crystal-sized liver. So looking back, we saw God's amazing provisions during this whole process. Actually, this process is about 10 years. Not just the new liver, but many, many other things. When Crystal was looking for a teaching position after her graduation, for some reason, God led her to Raleigh, North Carolina. And later, we found out that it's very close to the Duke University Hospital, which is number 1 in the nation in terms of liver availability and success rate at that time. And if she had stayed in New York and New Jersey, that's what she wished originally, the chance of getting a new liver was actually very small. And there are many small things also, like she finished her last class of teaching on April 24th, and she received a call from the hospital on April 25th. And she needs 3 months to recover, and she has 3 months of summer to recover, because she doesn't have to teach until after the summer again. And there are many small things. I don't have time to go over this. But we really want to thank the prayer support of the entire church family and friends from New York, New Jersey to North Carolina to lift our family up during this trial. Now, in these past 10 years, we shed many tears. And I still remember, because every year there were a few times she had to check into ER. There were a few times when I had to rush her from New Jersey to Mount Sinai in New York City. I still remember there was one time she cried. For many of you, you know that my daughter is very strong. She's very joyful. But that particular time, she really cried. And she said, "Daddy, I really don't want to go to ER again." And it was like a knife on my heart. And I had no choice. I had to send her. And throughout all these trials, there are many sisters that supported her, and we're eternally grateful for that. But what I want to say is not because that God saved her, God gave her a liver. That's God's grace and His merciful gift. But what I saw was that my daughter's faith deepened throughout all this process. And we give thanks to God. She was delivered from this trial eventually. Of course, she still needs to recover. But the most important thing that we learned in this process is God was with her throughout the trial, and her faith never wavered because she could trust God, the one that would give her the eternal salvation. As Crystal received a new liver to extend her life, we pray that God will be glorified through the new body with this wonderful gift. You know, as we go through trials in our life, it's comforting to know God remembers His people. He remembered Noah and his family after the flood. He remembered Lot and his family and took them out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the cities received their judgment. I'm not sure if you have heard a song called Stand By Me. This song was performed by the Kingdom Choir during Prince Harry and Meghan's royal wedding last year. There was a reason why they picked this song. You can read the BBC News. It received more than 7 million views on YouTube. But some of you may not know the story behind this song. And actually, the song sounded like a gospel hymn. And that's because it was originally from a song called Stand By Me, Father. And that song was actually based on Psalm 46. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear through the Lord, the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roll and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Our relationship with our Lord frequently deepens as we learn to make our choice to rely on Him as we go through fiery trials. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. We know this is a very famous psalm, but I don't know if you notice that in the good times described in verses 1 to 3, like leading me to the pasture, the water, the psalmist, David, referred to God as He. But in verse 4, as he was going through trials in his life, he switched the pronoun to you. So let me read verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yes, we will fear no evil as we go through trials, because you, our Lord, is with us and you comfort us. We learn to fully depend on you and your promise. So if we can go back to the last slide. Go back to the main idea. Yes, we may be tormented by trials in the fallen world, but God knows how to rescue those who are faithful to Him so that they will emerge from trials with their faith intact and their salvation secured, because it's God's promise. He is the one that will hang on tight to us and to keep us secure. Before we end today's sermon, I would like to invite you to reflect on this question. Are we tormented by the trials we face in this world? How does His word and His presence with us during our trials encourage us? Thinking back to this song, Stand By Me, Father, Just want to encourage you that as we go through the trials or the overwhelming odds in our life, remember, He is with us, and His promise is to deliver us. Our eternal salvation is secure in His hand. Let's ponder on this for 30 seconds, quietly, then I'll close with a prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You that You are both a righteous judge who holds evildoers accountable and a merciful Father who forgives our iniquities as we confess our sins and put our faith in Christ. Help us to remain faithful under trial so that we can emerge from trials with our faith intact and a deeper relationship with You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.